Well, let me ask you this today. You don't have to raise your hands, but I would be surprised if everybody didn't raise their hand. But somebody might say, well, I just don't feel like raising my hand. I've seen that view. I just don't feel like raising my hand. So I will say you don't have to raise your hands. But how many have experienced the miracle of healing? All of you have, by the way. Even for those that may not, if there was somebody in here that somehow had not experienced in your mind the miracle of healing, I still say you've experienced the miracle of healing. How many have ever had their skin cut? If you've had just a slice, a paper cut, you know how painful that those can be sometimes? It's very interesting. Or a stubbed toe? It's very interesting when the Bible talks about these small members, these smaller members, how when you stub your toe or get a little paper cut in the finger, then you try to touch something. Just like, oh, I'm going to have to deal with this for a couple of days until what happens. There's a healing process. So from early on, this is something that we've taken for granted unless you've seen Star Trek. If you've seen Star Trek, there have been people that have had wounds. They take them to the doctor, and Bones or Beverly, whoever it was, on what issue, what side of Star Trek you've seen, they'll take this gizmo and kind of take it over the wound, and it'll boo boo, and it makes some kind of noise. I don't know where they got that noise from, but it's a noise. They had to find some kind of healing sound. Boo 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 boo. That maybe sounds peaceful and comforting. And they place that over you, kind of, and you can see it. You can see it all right before your very eyes. You can heal. And yet we could do the same thing if you took a movie camera and just held your hand there for a week or so and just left it there and then fast-forwarded it. You could see that actual same process happen. We take it for granted because it's always happened. And I still wonder today that if God didn't give us that miracle of healing, it'd be so interesting to have somebody with a broken leg or something. Well, how are you doing today? Well, it's just, you know, you're kind of dragging around, and, you know, maybe he thought within the planning, well, I'll make it no pain, but, well, we forgot about putting it back together again. This is a design by God. I'd like to read from an article on John Hopkins Medicine Health Library on how wounds heal. Very interesting is some may not be as good with this as watching certain things for the TLC. I think one of those channels or Discovery, they've shown sometimes surgery and operations. Some can't always handle that very well. I find it very intriguing. Whoa. Right there? There you go. Okay. I find it very, very intriguing that how God does things. I know when I got stitches in my leg one time, I wanted to see what they were doing. Because here you see these layers of flesh and sometimes bone. I don't want to make anybody sick here. I've discussed this before, and a deacon passed out in Atlanta one time. So I want to be careful of that, but not everyone can handle that so well. But the way that God has designed the human body is just so incredible. So we're just looking at this small process here. It says, most of us take wound healing for granted. If you get a small cut, you may clean and cover it with a bandage and move on with your life. Yet under that bandage or in the open air, the body orchestrates a complex cascade of events designed to heal wounds big and small. The basic steps of wound healing are, one, stopping the bleeding, also known as hemostasis. When your skin is cut, scraped, or punctured, you usually begin to bleed. Within minutes or even seconds, unless you have a bleeding disorder, blood cells begin to clump together and clot, protecting the wound and preventing further blood loss. These clots, which turn into scabs as they are dry, are created by a type of blood cell called a platelet. So we have some that understand some of the terminology here, no doubt. But some of this terminology some will be new to you. The clot contains a protein. Anybody know what that protein is called? It's called a fibrin. It's called a fibrin, which forms a net to hold the clot in place. So we just see something. They've really taken a look at that to find what happens. So that's hemostasis. Then the next part is inflammation. God designed inflammation to take place. Once the wound is closed with the clot, the blood vessels can open a bit to allow fresh nutrients and oxygen into the wound for healing. Bloodborne oxygen is essential for healing. The right balance of oxygen is also important, too much or too little, and the wound won't heal correctly. I thought about this and carburetors. You know, you got to get the right amount of oxygen, because if you get too much gas or not enough, it's not going to function right. So man has designed this based on this is what God is doing. And when I'm looking at this, all these things have got to happen together. But it says another type of blood cell, a white blood cell called a macrophage, takes on the role of wound protector. This cell fights infection and oversees the repair process. You may see some clear fluid on or around the cut at this time. That is helping clean out the wound. Macrophages also produce chemical messengers called growth factors, which help repair the wound. So you get from hemostasis, or stopping the bleeding, to inflammation. The next step is called growth and rebuilding. Blood cells, including oxygen-rich blood cells, arrive to help build a new tissue. I like how they word this, that they arrive. You know, it's just like, who sent the message? All right, guys, come on in. The whites are done here. You know, and so it's almost like you've got this orchestration of all these. No, can't come in yet. This is not finished yet. And we take this for granted, but it's something that God has orchestrated and put all this, you know, amazing, miraculous things in place. So look what it says here. So the rich red blood cells arrive to help build new tissue. Chemical signals instruct cells to create collagen. All right, guys, come on in. You know, we need the collagen guys in here now. This is what it's saying. They instruct cells to create collagen, which serves as a type of scaffolding. I'm looking at a paint crew here. We got to get the scaffolding out. We got to do this and finish this here. Occasionally, you see the result of this process as a scar that starts out red and eventually it dulls. Within a week, the repair is 10% as strong as the original. Then you go from the growth and rebuilding to the strengthening. Over time, the new tissue gets stronger. You may notice stretching, itching, and even puckering of the wound as that happens. Within three months, the wound is about 70% as strong in its repair as it was before the trauma. The entire healing process may take a couple of years to complete. So this is the explanation in John Hopkins. Again, once again, as I see this, it's something that we take for granted from time to time because it just happened all of our life. How does it really happen? I don't know. It just does. So I found even with those that have gotten the flu bug or whatever, it's a natural process. You know, the body is kind of telling you, I've had it up to here with whatever you've done to me. Lack of sleep, stress, you know, lowering our immune system. It's something that happens. So God says, okay, I'm going to make this happen. You are going to get sick. You're going to not feel like eating. That's the process. So it's one of those that now the body is able to start repairing itself and fixing itself. So it's actually a good thing, because if you didn't get sick, you probably would die unless the rebuilding started to take place. Okay, from the physical aspect, in my message today, we're going beyond the miracle of which God made when he created the natural and complex healing mechanisms within his creation. Yes, even plants and trees and animals and the environment were created with repair and healing components. Even from the rain that goes up, so when it comes down, washes things away. The washing of the water. And God uses spiritual analogies to tie in with that. But we're looking into the scriptures which speak of our need for God's intervention dealing with physical and spiritual healing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. And verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. There used to be a question about this sometime, I don't know how many exact years ago, where the question came up. Actually, it was in the later 80s after Herbert Armstrong had died, that this is one of the first doctrines that was attacked. And if you can attack this one, what is this associated with? What is healing associated with? There is an absolute faith element here. And so if you can attack that, you're attacking the faith of the people of God. And we still get attacked on this day and age because we see so many things around us, don't we? Never have we had it in a day and age to where you could be communicated that someone who is sick across the globe somewhere is sick because we've got internet now. It used to be originally in the church, you pretty much got local prayer requests because there wasn't enough speed to get some of these out. It would take some time. Now we know right away. You get it right away in an email or something of that nature. And when that process is you know increased, when you get more prayer requests, you might start to doubt. I go, wow, it's just look at all of these people that are sick, you know, that need God's intervention. And so it's good that we can pray for one another and the prayer requests are out there because we do have a foundational belief that God hears the prayers and answers them or we'd be wasting our time. But if you look at what this scripture says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, if we can take a look at this and then go back as what we're going to be looking toward at Passover time, Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of all mankind. We would say that, but included with that was another benefit. And if it was just simply the loss of blood, as it was by the lamb that was slain, you know, if you remember, that lamb was looked upon and taken on the 10th to show a preparatory stage that they needed to have this chosen and picked out. It was something that required special attention to because you had to look for a lamb that wasn't blemished. You had to look for the best of your flock that you were going to specifically go and choose, and so God gave about a four-day timetable to give them time to do that. But this lamb, very interestingly, was only slain. It was only, and the process that they used was simply slicing their throat, which is painless. Don't even know what happens to them when that takes place. So it's a very merciful killing. But you notice that the lamb didn't have some kind of crown of thorns jabbed on its head. It wasn't beaten with a stick. So what is it then if it was simply the sacrifice of Christ and the loss of blood for forgiveness of sins? Why did the Father allow him to be so beaten and disfigured? Because if it was simply spiritual, then you just had to have the loss of blood. There's something else in here. Verse 5, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement, and remember this one too because we can run over this a bit quick, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. What do you mean the chastisement of our peace was upon him? And by or with his stripes are we healed. Well, I thought it was by his blood we're forgiven. So there's an important thing here to understand that we're looking at this sacrifice. We've always looked at it as a complete sacrifice. Yes, it's no doubt for our spiritual healing, but it's absolutely for our physical healing. And there is nothing like Satan that would love to do is put that doubt in there that somehow God's not so interested in your physical. Well, let me ask you this. If you're sick and you're down, and you're bruised, and you're not feeling well, how's your spiritual outlook? It's not, oh, hey, let's study the Bible today, when you're not feeling well. So sometimes we're not feeling well. We don't want to, everybody reacts to it differently. I know that. But I know the first couple days when I had the flu, close the door and leave me alone. Don't even talk to me because the sound of somebody's voice might bother me. I just want to be in my misery by myself and try to mentally get through how awful I feel. Now, others need to be doted on maybe. Hey, how's it going? Do you want some soup or something like that? But the point is when you're not feeling well, you're not exactly on a spiritually high level either. There's a connection there. So let's go to Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103, and we're going to get into this also, the chastisement of our peace. was upon him. Psalm 103, verse 1. And so this goes into actually the title of the sermon as well. Psalm 103, verse 1, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All of his benefits. Now, if there's something we can probably, most of us, can understand, for those that have been self-employed or done something else, that might be a different story. But for those that have worked for corporations or maybe jobs, you would normally get benefits, some kind of benefit. Today we get benefits. People get days off for not working. How does that happen? Yeah, it's Veterans Day. Well, were you a veteran? Nope. And so you get the day off. Yep. Why? We're just looking for days for people to get paid off, you know, paid when they can have days off. It's like looking for a party or something. We're just looking for an excuse, so we come up with all these different holidays. It's the same. There's all these benefits. So let's throw Columbus Day in there, or this day, or whatever day. It's a benefit that people get. Medical has been huge. Medical has been a benefit that people have taken for granted, but it's huge. Well, I'm losing my medical benefits. You know, I'm losing the ability to have somebody else pay for my sickness. You know, that's where it's gotten to in this day and age. It's been a benefit that when people look back, where'd this start? Now it's great to have some kind of insurance program where people can contribute and have, if there's a situation where somebody's sick, you can pull from that. That's a great idea. But when it becomes an entitlement, it's a different story. I don't want to go into that. But the point is, I'm trying to associate here that we've had jobs with benefits. We've got a God that when he calls us, he's saying, this is what I'm providing for you. This is what your God is laying out. I've got these benefits, so let's go through God's benefits package. So I'll call the title, Fasting, One of God's Benefits. One of God's benefits. So verse 3. I'm sorry, I said fasting, didn't I? I just got that. My wife is back there going, and finally it clicked. Healing. One of God's benefits. See, it caught you off the mark too, but you gave me the benefit of the doubt on that. Thank you. Fasting. How'd that come in there all of a sudden? Where'd that come from? God's benefits package. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities. Now that's one of them, isn't it? Forgiveness is one of them. Who heals all your diseases. But yet, once again, what I'm trying to point out here, it was surrounded by a world of doubt and lack of trust in God. So if somebody would ask me, well, what about this sick person over here? What about that sick person over there? I go, you know, I don't know about their relationship with God. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know. I don't judge anyone, because wasn't that the story of Job? God allowed something to happen to a righteous person, and yet all the friends around him, with the exception of one, were saying, you must be doing something wrong. Why would God allow that? So we don't even go there. All I know is when somebody's sick and they request prayers, we pray for them. But once you see different things happening, does it cause you to doubt God when he says, this is what I'm providing for you? Because I tell you, to this day, God is still healing. But are we finding maybe less healing because there's less faith? Is that the issue? What might it be? Because again, most of you, I would say, probably have been involved with God's answer to prayer when you've asked to be anointed. Sometimes, before a cloth is even sent, people have been healed. Verse 4, it says, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, this could have a physical application too. See, because the point here, which we're striving to do, little by little, and the little notebook back there that's been collected is we're trying to figure out ways to fight the battle of all the bad stuff that we're having to partake of in this world when it comes to things that we take into our bodies. And a lot of times we've suffered for it, you and I, because maybe we've not taken that so serious enough. If we look back at our lives, maybe we'd say, well, because I've seen this statement as maybe you have, well, you know, there's a little bit of, you know, you're going to get it in everything that you eat. So what's the use? So let's just go for it. Let's just eat, you know, let's have Doritos for a diet. You know, that's going to have an impact. Once you take enough impurities and bad things in, it's going to affect your body. And some it will affect in different ways. Some may have the genetics to more resist it. Because I've seen the excuse, well, George Burns smoked for 100 years. You know, had those big cigars. So that's going to be your excuse for saying, well, see, you know, what's the difference? You know, when we see something that we need to make the change, if we're not healthy, then we need to take in the good things that God is providing, as hard as it might be to do. We need to be people that are actively looking, and so we try to provide solutions. So instead of the minister coming over to your house and saying, I want to look at all your cupboards, he says, look, brother, keep striving to do better. And it's going to be, a result will be on you. This is what God says, but it says so that your youth is renewed, like so you actually feel better because you're taking better things in. And this has a spiritual ramification too. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel through things that we call testimonies. You eat this, this is going to happen. You don't eat this, you know, that will be, and we've seen that in the laws even of clean and unclean. But even for us today, here we've got the knowledge of God's laws, clean and unclean, and we're still getting sick. And many of you know this and understand this. The more that man processes things and manufactures them, and here I guess what? I'm going to take a grain of rice, and not only am I going to fertilize it like crazy, so it's not going to be good to begin with because of what it's growing in, but now I'm going to take it, and I'm going to take everything out that God put in it and give you white rice. So what are you getting in white rice? Oh, it might taste good. Butter tastes good on anything, by the way. Just put a little butter on it. You can make it into little Tony Chachares there. Hey, the white rice will taste great, but you're not getting anything. So here's these communicators within our body, and I would love to see if the stomach could talk. You know, here you take, you see, eat some white rice, and he goes, what are you doing? Here's this communicator, what are you doing? I can't do anything with this. All right, guys, send it on through, because nothing's happening with this. Can you, you know, imagine that communicator within our body? Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chastise or rebuke, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Now look at this, how many times this is mentioned here. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. God, I respect what you say, and I'm not taking it lightly. That's what this is saying. As far as east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. See, another part of his benefits package. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Those who deeply respect it aren't just throwing this stuff. I hear what he says, but, you know, it happens to everybody. A little bit here, a little bit there, and we're not taking his word serious. It says he pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He knows that our body is temporary. He remembers, it says, that we are dust. That's the way that we were made. He never created the human body with the idea in mind that it was going to last eternally. He didn't make his entire creation. It was a plan that this would be this way. This is the way it's going to be. He was going to give us physical bodies. Then he gave us water. He gave us food. And he goes, this is what is good for you to eat. And we've messed with it ever since. To where we're in a complex civilization right now with knowledge that should be good knowledge. And yet, you and I can all see that God's health laws, beyond the health laws of clean and unclean, are being abused because we're coming out with food that God didn't intend to eat. And now what you can do? Here's what you can do. You can overcome that. So go ahead and eat your white rice. Just take a couple of those extra vitamin pills. Take some extra vitamin. You can have all kinds of vitamin pills. My question is, and I'm not downing those, you know, with some supplementation now and then, but I question sometimes what's going on within the body when you send a 1,000 mg vitamin C down to your stomach. What's going on? Would the communicator be going, whew, that's going to be a tough one to deal with. It's a lot at one time. Is that the way it happens? I'm not the researcher into that, but I sure question that because God didn't have vitamin C trees. I'll just give them a vitamin C tree. Then they can pluck it themselves. Oh, yeah, I need 1,000. Starting to get down with the cold, so go out to the vitamin C tree. You know, around the White House, it was so interesting because for those that have researched ginkgo, it's supposed to have a memory factor that sharpens. I'm not saying that it does. The research is showing this is supposedly what it does. Outside the White House, I noticed when my wife and I did a tour, there's a huge old ginkgo tree. What a better benefit to our president. You know, all the things that they've got to do. Could you imagine the wife's going, time to go get some ginkgo. With all that there is to do. You know, God does provide. Here's a lost art. I'm doing a little conjecture here, so please allow me. But you probably see the same thing. I do believe that God made herbs and things for a specific purpose. And there's probably a lost art to that. There were a lot of things that were passed on that were good things that have gone by the wayside now because of man's production and all the things that were done. And so, and you and I are reciprocants of this because we get sick. And when you think about it, with all the knowledge that we have, we should be the few that are getting sick. Again, we're talking about stress levels and everything else there too. But God knew this. He understood this. In Genesis, you don't have to turn here because we're going to continue in verse 15, but just like a little insert here, in Genesis 3:19 it says, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Benjamin Franklin used this to coin a phrase, which was reprinted in the works of Benjamin Franklin in 1817. He said, most of you remember this, "In this world nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Well, did you know that someone else had capitalized on this? Margaret Mitchell's line from her book in Gone with the Wind in 1936. Death, taxes, and childbirth. There's never any convenient time for any of them. So I think as a woman, she could interject the childbirth thing. Verse 15, it says, "As for man, his days are like the grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." Did you ever think about that? I wonder in your lives, as I thought about mine, you know, where are my grandma and grandpa on my dad's side? I know they're somewhere near the Detroit City Airport, but I have no idea. I know where my grandparents are. I'm not sure where my great-grandparents are. But do you think my kids ever really give a thought to where their great-great-great-grandparents are, where they are located, where they're buried? I went back to Florida. I couldn't find my parents' grave. I was perplexed. I was going, I can't find it. Because usually I'll go over there to thank God, you know, visit the grave and thank God. Thank you for wonderful parents that you've given to me. So I'll use that as a thank moment. But this is what he's saying. Where is everybody? Can anybody tell me where Abraham's buried? These were important people in the Bible. You would think that God would have some kind of monument somewhere for these guys. Yet he took Moses because he knew that people were going to use it and worship it. He knew what would happen there. You don't know where Noah's buried. You don't know where Daniel, the apostles, where are they? So it brings to light what this scripture is saying. It's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. It's gone. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him. There it is again. The mercy is upon those who fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne and the heavens. Here's a little capitalization, a reminder of what I've talked about a couple times ago in the sermon. And his kingdom rules over all. So we have established the truth about God's benefits or benefits package, how he views and understands his creation, what he expects, and what he says he will do for those who fear him. Here's the big question. Do you believe him? And with healing, it's huge. It's major. Do you really believe that God said he will do what he says he will do? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. Very interesting what was said here now to show the connection of the wholeness of God's sacrifice. He enters into a ship and he passed over and came to his own city. Remember that city called Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy. Palsy was a type of paralysis that accompanied with it. You could have shakes and tremors and seizures sometimes, very painful. So he was sick of the palsy. He says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven of you." Now, why would he say that? Why wouldn't he just say, "Son, be you healed"? He's making a statement here. Because let me ask you this. How do you know if somebody's sins are forgiven? Jesus comes along and says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Well, you can't see anything. I mean, you can't see a sin tank that all of a sudden goes to empty. So how do you know? How do you even know? And there's a point he's making here, because don't forget, a lot of people didn't regard him as the Son of God. So he's coming to show that he is the Son of God and that there's a plan and purpose for what he's doing. He's doing a lot of these things to show his power as the Son of God and what he's doing. So behold, a certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." Because he was making himself to be like God. Well, he was. So good point. So Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For what is it easier to say, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? Because see, if he arises and walks, then they know he did something. That's evident. That's obvious." So he said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house," because nobody else could do that besides the power that he had given somebody, like Elijah in the past or one of his servants, to be able to do that. So he says, "Arise up." So they're witnesses right there that this man, who is the Son of God, healed somebody that they knew. There was no question that he was sick. Even in thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, do you remember what happened during that time after Christ died? Remember it says the tombs of the saints opened up? Now, they weren't resurrected when he died. It says 3 days later. They came out too. So there could be no... Now, those saints who had died, there were no doubt lots of people that knew this person had died and probably went to their funerals. How could you doubt that the Son of God died if you see all these other saints that you knew were buried, were now walking around? See, because there was a conspiracy theory of Jesus' time. Oh, something happened. You know, he didn't really die, or where is he gone, or he's not really been resurrected. But all these other saints are resurrected. How can you doubt that there is? How could you doubt a resurrection? Christ, God the Father, made sure, "I'm going to not leave any doubt here that this took place." Although after that, the word was spread around that it was a bunch of bunk and people still didn't believe the resurrection. So they were sad, you see, as I point out. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So verse 7, it says, "He arose and he departed to his house." There was no doubt about this man also that was sick with palsy. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and they glorified God, who had given such power to men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. I think there's more to it in verse 9, but it's still possible that he did that. You would, well, where are we going? What are we doing? He calls these guys. Okay, I'm out. See you guys later. You know, Matthew didn't go, well, I've got to give 2 weeks' notice here. So, you know, again, there's more to this, but he's calling people, follow me. And as it came to pass that Jesus sat at a meal in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, he said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? When Jesus used that, he said to them, you know, he used an analogy here. And it's gone back and forth whether a physician is someone that's evil or someone that's good. I've seen doctors do some pretty good things. You know, I couldn't imagine if somebody didn't sew up my stitches here, which you can still see the remnant of a scar there, or something there, or secured a bone fracture, or other things that they might do. Are yes, they've for years they've done bad things to people, and sometimes it may be out of it. There are some things that physicians have done that have been bad, not that they intended to do bad, not that the intent was there. But it wasn't intended for someone to have 15 meds going into their body at one time. So not always good. It was in the same in the days of Jesus Christ. But he was using this. He was saying, you know, look was a physician. God didn't say you can't help anybody. You can't be a physician anymore. There was help that was there too. But he said, those who are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not called the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's your physical and spiritual analogy again. He was working with people that were not whole spiritually. He sat down and talked with them. And even though they might not have come around, he was witnessing to them at that time. Imagine these guys who had been talked to by Jesus Christ, who are going to come out in the second resurrection and really understand who he was and understand, I sat down with this man. He talked to me personally. Can you believe this? You know, what's their response in the second resurrection going to be? Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Matthew 8, verse 1. This chapter evidently was a great positive surprise to Jesus Christ. Imagine all the negative that he saw all the time. Somebody was always lacking in faith, I don't know. He comes here and he sees something totally different. And it's the physical, spiritual analogy again. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper. And worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He saw faith here. Because he said, you know, and maybe he saw it. Maybe he witnessed and saw evidence. So he goes, well, if he is healing them, or maybe he heard word of it. Because you remember, Rahab heard word of it, about this great God of Israel, that she just heard word of it. So when they came, she said, I've seen this, I believe this. And because of her faith, God spared her and her family. Here's one that says, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be you clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed immediately. Yes, we've already known. Sometimes God can wait. Sometimes he says, no, I won't go through that scripture. But you know, in the case of Paul besought him three times and God said, no. I've given you too much, and I don't want to let this go to your head. So by your affliction, you're going to remember who you are and what your place is. So he allowed him to have that. Maybe Paul got some relief by Luke for his affliction, whatever it might have been. It doesn't mean that you got this headache. What are you going to do? Are you going to continue to have your headache, or do you want to do something temporarily for it, or do you want to find out what the issue is, what's behind it? So Jesus said here in verse 4, see that you tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. They're now, because again, they're going before the priests who aren't believers in the power of God at this time. They were offended by it. So he was actually saying, go to the priest and be a witness that this took place and offer there an offering. So he was doing a lot besides to the people. He was also working and witnessing to these doubtful priests as well. When Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy." Here it was again. "Grievously tormented," he says. So the guy was in pain. Jesus said to him, "Come, or I will come and heal him." So the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. You know, what a positive experience he's seeing by a centurion who understands what? He understands authority. And it's by authority that someone is healed. It's by the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ that someone is healed. He understood authority, but he translated it from a physical sense to a spiritual sense. This man was so clear as a centurion, when he spoke the word, it was going to be done. When he saw the authority of Jesus Christ, he goes, "Speak the word and it's done. I understand about this." He could connect the dots here. So he says, "I've not found so great a faith, not in Israel, who should have understood that and believed that because of all that God did before them. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven because they had that same faith that they did too. But the others that don't," he says, "but the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I told you, I gave witness and testimony before you, and you refused to believe me." Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, that's what's going to be done." And it says the servant was healed in that self-same hour. And when he came, another example, Jesus came to Peter's house. He saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her. She arose and she served them. Boom, like that. She gets up. She was so well that she was able to get up and provide for them. And when evening had come, they brought many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirit through his word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, "He himself took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses," and that's what he does to this very day. Do we believe? Matthew chapter 10 just points out how he passed on that authority, which he does today. Matthew 10, verse 1, "When he had called to himself his 12 disciples, he gave them power and authority against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." But it had to be to whom those God gave that power and authority. You remember the Jewish sons of Sceva, I believe, they confronted and tried to throw some demons out, and the demons said, "You know, Paul, I know. Peter, I know. You guys, I don't know." How dangerous it would be to try to do something without God's authority, and some claim that today. And so you see shows of different healings and things of that nature, and some would ask about that. I go, "You know, I know it's by the authority and power of God that healing is done. If someone is healed, that's great. I may not know what God is doing, but I know that there is a lot of games being played out there too that people are going to be in a lot of trouble for, when they've misrepresented God and what he does." Acts chapter 3, verse 1, you know, when Jesus gave to himself, his disciples, that power to do things, there had to be a right timing. Because could you imagine in the time frame that the disciples were in before, when Jesus was working with them, and they're walking along the wayside going, you know, who's the greatest among us? And Jesus knew that. Could you imagine, "Hey, you know, I got 2 healings and 3 baptisms in today. What about you?" "Well, I got 1 and 1." He goes, "Well, it looks like you're not going to be sitting on the right hand." You know, and this is what was happening. You know, Christ knew when he gave that to them, it had to be to the mindset that the glory was not going to come upon them. And here you see the transformation in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. "Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour." These 2 guys that had raced to the tomb by this little competition they had, racing to the tomb. It says, a certain man lay lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, to ask for donations or charity of those who entered the kingdom. So there was no doubt here now. It says, they laid her daily. So when you went up to the temple, this person you saw. Did you ever see that same person asking for donations at the end of a freeway ramp? I've seen that guy before. I know what they're asking, what they're doing. Here, there's no doubt. This person was lame. There she was. Peter and John about to go into the temple, a certain man, and ask alms, ask for donations, charity. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now, he's wanting to get a point across. So watch me here, because this is how God wants to get our attention. He's looking at you right in the eyes, and he's saying, look at me. I don't want you to miss this. Look right at me here, because you've seen all these physical circumstances around you. We're talking about a physical ailment, and you're talking about money. I'm not talking about any of these things. I want you to look at it, because you're going to hear something that maybe you've not heard before, and experience something that you've not experienced before. He said, look on us. So he listened, expecting to receive charity, though. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but as such as I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that carpenter guy that no one believed, and not a whole lot could be done in Nazareth because they didn't believe here's just a man who's a carpenter. What's he? So another witness, this same Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that you guys, by the way, he is doing a big-time witness here, more than we can even understand sometimes. Why would he say Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Because this is the guy that people doubted. Rise up and walk, took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and then he had to go through some therapy. Isn't that normally what happens? I mean, if you're laying down there, you've seen it before. People have been laid on a bed. Their muscles start to atrophy, and it takes some time before they can get up and be strengthened. God's laying something out here you cannot deny. And it even goes above this, because the guy doesn't just stand up. He's hopping. He's just jumping up. And how could you even deny this? This guy here? And you know, this guy, we'll go through the entire story. This caused some big problems. Because the Pharisees are coming up and go, this is the guy, but by whose power, this Jesus guy, he's the one, these guys who are representative of Jesus Christ, they did it. They ended up throwing him out of the temple, causing parents problems, just because of this miracle that's taking place. Immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping. And praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. What an incredible testimony. And they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. There's no disputing here. No conspiracies. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at all that had happened to them, because they heard of this guy Jesus that might have done that. But now, these other guys? Where's this coming from? And the lame man who was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them to the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. When Peter saw it, now look at the change in heart and attitude. You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, here's the witness, here it is, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, now they knew these people, has glorified his son Jesus. Now look what he says. Whom you delivered up. By the way, you think you're getting away with this? He brought a reminder here to these guys for what they had done, and maybe the women too, whoever else was involved with the sacrifice of, with putting this man on the stake. He's going, this is the guy, by the way, that you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Yeah, remember that Barabbas guy? Yeah, you're not going to walk away with this so unscathed. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And here's the epitome of the witness of this miracle. Verse 16. and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, faith which is through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He called it a soundness. Do you remember we talked about the chastisement of our peace back in Isaiah? Part of that healing process is to be at peace. You know, I've talked to several people before who felt that, you know, maybe it's not God's will at this point to heal me because you just get old. You know, God will eventually allow you to die. Things happen. And I've heard it with quite a few people, including Mr. Epperson, who was just a wonderful example of faith that till the week that he died, he was at Sabbath services. And he died that following Wednesday, I believe it was. But I remember him talking to me. He goes, you know, whatever God chooses to do, nobody wants to suffer pain. I don't want to suffer and go through suffering, but I want that calmness, that peace. He received that. The chastisement of our peace. Do you know, God, I'm not sure. I know that it's your will that I be healed. Maybe not now, but I know that's your will. Whatever your will may be, though, help me to be content and to be at peace and to never doubt you. Because we've got all kinds of reasons to doubt when we see, well, somebody over there has not been healed. What about the people that have been healed, including those within our very congregation here? What about the one that asked me, two women that asked me to anoint them because they couldn't bear children, and the one had twins? How do we doubt this? Because we see so much pounding by all the negative that we see around us. Do we allow this to cut into our faith? Or do we believe without a doubt that God heals? Well, he gives us some instruction here. Today we have access, as God has revealed from the very beginning, to be healed of our sickness and afflictions. James chapter 5, verse 13. Here's the instruction. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. I still notice as we sang songs today, they're very uplifting. It's just really a joy to sing, just to sing songs which contain memories of what God has done, what we might be going through, testimonies or history or just praising God. That was designed by God to do something to the human body that would be very helpful. Is any sick among you? This is simple. Let him call for the elders of the church. Well, you know, but they're busy. It doesn't say unless they're busy. It doesn't. No. You know, please don't ever think that you're somehow getting into our schedule. This is what God has called us to do. You've got access to a resident elder here and myself. You know, if we can't necessarily make the journey, God has provided a provision for anointed cloth. But the point is, and we've maybe looked at this history for years. We'll go to one scripture. But the point was, is that when we see something that God gives instruction to, don't subvert it. Go. This is what God says to do. Let them pray over him. So many cases, yes, if there's two of us and we can anoint you here, we'll do that. If there's only one, the point was, is there's you call upon the elders of the church. Anointing him with oil, which we follow that instruction, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. There's the connection there again. If, it says, if he has committed sins, because that sacrifice is a complete sacrifice. It does forgive sins, and it also heals. Confess your faults to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. And so we do that. We send out the prayer requests. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That should put the onus upon us to be righteous so that God will hear our prayers. So there we see, once again, specific instructions on what to do. Just a physical example, and I don't know this person, but a man named Derek Prince. It says, when no medical procedures could help, Derek Prince turned to God. He said, quote, I saw very clearly that there were four specific directions for taking God's word as medicine for the physical body. These are the directions. And you'll find these in Proverbs 4, verse 20. He simply followed this proverb. So the first one was, attend to my words. Read the instructions. Two, incline your ear to my sayings. Listen closely to what I'm saying. That's why Peter set his eyes. He goes, look at me. And so God is telling us, look at me. This is what I'm telling you as my called out people and giving you instruction on what to do, specifically. Then he says, let them not depart from your eyes. Don't allow something to come in and go, well, times are different now. He's just maybe not as interested as he was before. There used to be lots of miracles, but there really are. This is a very personal thing between you and God. And the position of elder is to help you with your faith. Because I specifically remember when healing was being attacked many years ago, an elder had asked me to come in to the prayer closet to anoint one of the church members. I wasn't an elder at the time, but just to be with him, he asked me if I would just accompany him. And so I did, and I listened to what was going on. And for some reason, the elder was, I felt inspired to ask a couple of questions. Because the member had said he had had this affliction before, and he was anointed for it, and God healed him. And so the elder said, well, you know, how long has it been since you prayed? And the man said, probably about 5 months. And right away, pow! I go, does he not see this? There's the answer. How can you not pray for 5 months and be expected to have the faith that God does all these things? There's the answer. So specifically today, this is what he, don't let them depart out of your eyes. This is the proverb. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Always know that God understands it is his will that you be healed. It is his will that you be at peace. It is his will that you be happy. But we've got to listen to his words. Are there some things that we might be doing wrong sometimes to bring the afflictions about? I think that happens. We get sick as a result of that, because if we are doing everything that we are supposed to do and keeping our body healthy and keeping the resistance and getting our sunshine, exercise, everything that you know that we've gone through before, those points of, and it's, yes, is it difficult to do? Yes. And when we don't do it, we end up paying for it. These have got spiritual implications also. But he said, I began to read the Bible 3 times every day after meals, because that's how people normally take medicine. Look how he's looking at this. I'm going to do a substitution here. I said, God, you have said that these words of yours will be medicine to all my flesh, and I'm taking them as medicine now in the name of Jesus. Within a few months, God's medicine taken that we achieved the result God promised. I was totally healthy in every area of my body. So sometimes it could be the mindset connection of going, there's, you know, the being a positive mindset of the belief in the faith. And there are others out there. Yes, there are others out there, brethren, that are members of our flock, that are people out in the world like this centurion that do believe in God, that will call out to him, and God answers those prayers. So it puts into mind, if this happens with these people that are not called, what does God expect of me and of all of us? Why does our faith falter sometimes? So that's what this is what would happen sometimes. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Mark 5, verse 25. No, there was a survey conducted by the American Academy of Family Physicians who did some research on this, and they did some group dealings on people that were praying for individuals and those that didn't pray for individuals, and they came to a conclusion that those who prayed, actually there was more healing within that group. It was a specific study by them. No, for those of you that may have been confronted, and I heard recently a surgeon come in and specifically was talking about someone's heart valve that had gotten defective. And he came in, and I was so pleased to hear what he said. He goes, you know, I'll tell you what. He said, I replaced a defective heart valve. Now God's got to do the healing. To hear someone acknowledge the power of God in healing was fantastic. Now, could God heal a defective aorta valve? Sure he could. Sure he could. But see, people's decisions are, that's yours. But the important part is that you acknowledge God and go to God. Sometimes we don't always know what we're going to do. Sometimes people don't want to do everything, anything. Sometimes they want to do so much. But it's between your faith and God. To see, I'm God, I'm looking to you first for this. So here you got a woman in verse 25 in Mark 5 that has an issue of blood for 12 years. Could you imagine bleeding for 12 years? Be very hard to imagine this. 12 years, Mark 5, verse 25. And had, look what she says. Had suffered many things of many physicians. So she did suffer. Again, I'm saying I know that there are physicians that have done good things too. But they're trying to figure this out. Can't do it. So for 12 years, not only is she not getting better, she's getting worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be whole. She had no doubt again heard of the things that he had done and believed. And straight away, right away, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the virtue had gone out of him. So interesting. Do you know where Jesus got his power? From his Father. Do you know where the apostles got their power? Through Jesus Christ and the authority, but that same power that came from God the Father. That's where it came. That's where Jesus was saying, goes, all of a sudden I felt, whoa, something happened here. He could actually feel it. And he says, who touched my clothes? And here's a little interjection of humor once again. Because Christ, I mean, Christ is knowing all things. And he's going, who touched me? And the disciples are going, hey, what are you asking us? We're in this big crowd. What are you asking us for? You ask us with the multitude around? And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, she thought she actually did something wrong. Knowing what was done, came and fell before it. You know, the fear of God? Remember we went through the fear of God? Here we find evidence of the fear of God. She came down and told him the truth. He said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And be whole. So instead of fearing, we can be at peace. God, whatever you choose to do, I'm not going to doubt. Whatever you choose to do. I believe in you. I know you can heal. If you're taking me through whatever you're going through, again, we see again the questions that Job asked. Why is this happening? And God showed him and made him stronger. He says, be whole of your plague. When we get to 2 Chronicles, I'd just like to go through an Old Testament example before I end here. 2 Chronicles 12. Chapter 16, verse 12. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 12. You've heard of the story of a king named Asa. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. Now, I won't recall the whole story here, but you know, Asa was a good king. He's defined in the Bible as a good king. And you know how few good kings you had? But even a good king, like one that was known as Solomon, or David, or some of the others, or Josiah, or Hezekiah, had some flaws. This was a flaw that caused Asa some problems, and it was an area of faith. It says in verse 12, Asa was in the 39th year of his reign. He was diseased in his feet until the disease was exceeding. Yet in his disease, he didn't seek God, but he sought the physicians. And this was a pattern with him before, because as you go back and to see how he dealt with the nations around him, God told him, he goes, you know something? The Syrians are always going to be a plague to you because you tried to create an alliance with another king instead of seeking me. And when we look at it, we go, wouldn't that have been an easy thing to do? Wouldn't it have been so much easier to do that? Just go to God. But it's a matter of faith. So how can you be such a good king and then lack in the faith like that. Something was wrong there. And it wasn't just with that, it was the whole issue of faith. He said, because you didn't seek me, but the physicians, it says Asa slept with his fathers and he died in the 140th year of his reign. He was noted as a good king, but he had problems with faith and trust in God, which caused many problems. If you go back to verse 1, if you want to look at that later, the chapter, you can see that there was an issue there. So God provides a way of thinking in order for us to develop a harmonious relationship of faith and obedience, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will be a complete sacrifice. One that acknowledges our spiritual healing and forgiveness and His mercy as well as the physical. And Christ was always showing His mercy by healing people that didn't deserve to be healed. We don't deserve to be healed, and yet it's one of His benefits. So a couple of scriptures to be mindful of in closing here is Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Oh, you can go on internet and find out a lot of things, and it's not bad to research things. That's fine. But see, sometimes you've got to trust in man, don't you? Because if you go to the hospital and go, we're going to put this stuff into you. Well, what is it? What is the stuff? You got to trust to the doctor that whatever he's given to you is going to be okay, and that everything that they've given to people has been okay. So there's got to be a trust then. I would kind of rather trust God than a doctor. That's right. That requires more prayers sometimes for people to go to a physician, because you don't know if they're going to do the right diagnosis or a wrong one, and that'll be hurting you worse. All your ways, seek God in all your ways, and He'll direct your paths. God, show me what to do. What should I do about this? Matthew 6, verse 30. He's showing by what He does to His creation in the healing process physically. If you ever get a tree branch that breaks off, what happens? All of a sudden you see this sticky resin around it. Because God has made a process, even within His trees, to cover that so you don't get parasites or bugs that go in and burrow into that. He's made it possible for His creation. When you see the ocean getting polluted, He provides a way for the ocean to regenerate and to cleanse itself. Only we're taking out the things He designed to clean it, and we're eating those, polluting our body, and taking away things that He made to clean the ocean. Have at that one. This world is so incredibly dysfunctional when it comes to God's Word. And we're going to be teaching this in the future. But we've got to have this element of faith. Matthew 6, verse 30. Wherefore, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, something again we take for granted, will He might not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't take any thought of what we'll eat, what we'll drink, or how is this going to happen, how are we going to be clothed. For all these things, the physical things, the Gentiles seek. And your Heavenly Father already knows that you need of these things. But seek the first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He'll take care of those. Those are the very words of the one known as Yahweh Rapha, the healer of Israel and of our healer today. Do we believe Him? Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. And as I broached this subject at one time, just one scripture left after this. Philippians 4, verse 6. As I broached this with somebody, it's here. But sometimes the answer that would come back would be, well, you know how it is. You know how it is. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah, I know it's there. But you know how it is. Yeah, I know how it is. If faith and trust in God is not something that always comes so easy. But it does come through stirring up the gifts of God through prayer and fasting and trust in God. It says, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here it is, the chastisement of our peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You'll say, guess what? You know, I know God is my healer. And whatever He chooses to do, and whatever happens, I'm not doubting Him. I refuse to doubt. You want to figure out what it is? Good idea. You know, what's the issue? What's the problem? I want to find out what's going on. Any problem? Sure. I want to find out what it is. So maybe there is something that you can do, or some a little bit of help that you can get. A chiropractor that I talked to, wonderful, loved his attitude. He says, I want to let you know, I make the adjustment to the back and put the spine back in place for it to allow itself to do what God intended for it to do. That's all I do. He's not a healer. A bone may be out of place. He puts it back in place, and all of a sudden you're starting to feel better because that's the way God made it to be. Anyone that acknowledges that, love that kind of person. An actual belief and trust in God. So healing is a matter of faith and trust and fear and obedience. The scriptures reveal that God is our healer. He always was and always will be. Question, do you believe? Do you trust? Do you fear God? Do you obey God? Finally, in Luke 18, verse 7. Luke 18, verse 7. Will not God avenge His own elect, you and I, which cry day and night to Him? So obviously there's some times when people go through hardships that may endure for a while. It says cry day and night, though He bears long with them. But I'm telling you this, He's going to avenge them. When He says it's time for this trial to end, it doesn't go beyond that. That's it. It's now. But when the Son of Man comes, nevertheless, will He find faith on the earth? I pray that each of us will find yes as that answer.